Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher-shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto him faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, and I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived, and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, Call his name Maher-shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, let him be your fear, let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. May the Lord add his blessing again to that reading from his word. We're turning to Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to look at that and the beginning of chapter 9 this morning. One of the most marvellous things when you start to study the scriptures is to find New Testament truth in the Old Testament. When you come through the Old Testament, and it's quite a mysterious book to start with, many find it very confusing, but when you start to understand the Old Testament and you see New Testament truth, and there's nowhere better than the prophet Isaiah to find New Testament truth. we thought together about that sixth chapter in which Isaiah testified to having seen the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, his train or his cloak filling the temple. And we saw how God, the second person in the Trinity, answered Isaiah's heartfelt plea because he felt totally unworthy. He was a man of unclean lips, and he was dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips. And the Lord touched his lips with the coal off the altar of burnt offering. He went on to preach and teach the law of the Lord, the law of Christ. And the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ is very much in what he tells us in the book of Isaiah. And the message of the first five chapters and all the subsequent chapters was fully sanctioned, inspired by the Lord who forgives and cleanses from sin. That's the message of chapter 6. But we come to chapter 8. We looked at chapter 7 last week and the worries of Ahaz. Remember, Ahaz was one of the four kings of Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. And Ahaz was one of the four kings who reigned during Isaiah's reign. And it's there at the beginning of Isaiah, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. He was a godly king. Jotham, he was a godly king. Ahaz, he wasn't. And Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And this message comes in the reign of Ahaz. And so we begin chapter 8. The Lord said unto me, take a great roll, a scroll to write in. Write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher-shalal Hashbaz. I've got a note that it's the longest Bible word. I didn't realize that. He's to write concerning Maher-shalal Hashbaz. And he took unto him faithful witnesses to make a record. He took Uriah and Zechariah. He went in unto the prophetess, and that's his wife. His wife was the prophetess. And she conceived and bare a son. And the Lord said to me, call his name Maher-shalal Hashbaz. And later he has another son, and he's given an equally difficult name to pronounce. It reminds me somewhat that years ago, if you went to the average Baptist church, you could hardly find a child born who didn't have a Bible name. I don't think I've ever heard a couple in church saying, we're going to call our child Maher-shalal Hashbaz. Or for that matter, the name of Isaiah's second child. But the names were significant, and it does teach us that when a person like Isaiah was totally committed to the Lord, even the naming of his children was something which had to be submitted to the Lord, and the Lord had to guide, because it was very significant. And quite often you find in the scriptures that names were given which later prove to be one with the character of that person. For example, Jacob was called Jacob, and the name Jacob was a deceiver. It meant a deceiver or a supplanter, and he was called that before he was born. Well, we do know that Jacob and Esau were very much in the plans of God, even in Rebekah's womb. So it was no accident that he was called Jacob. But how did they know that when they came to have him named? Well, that often happened in the scriptures, and the names given did tie in. What do we do, though, with Maher-shalal Hashbaz? Well, in chapter 7, Isaiah was given a message, clearly and obviously from God, and it concerned political events. We thought about this last week. They were events which nobody could know. Nobody was aware of. Ahaz, the one king in four who reigned during Isaiah's ministry, who refused to obey the Lord, he heard about a plan. And it was the plan of Israel to unite with Syria. Israel being the northern kingdom, the Jews, but they'd departed long from the temple worship and from the true worship of Jehovah. And so Israel and Syria were going to unite against Judah. in order that Judah might be brought low and brought into the whole realm of Israel. Well, Ahaz, his reaction was to go to Assyria. Remember that Assyria is not to be confused with Syria. Assyria is the old name for the country which is now northern Iraq. Isaiah made it clear in chapter 7, however, that there was no real hope for anything in the next 700 years for any change to Israel's fortunes for the better. They would go through difficult times. But then a child would be born unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given. That wouldn't happen for 700 years. But you can see how Isaiah, he can see, and the Lord has made it clear in this prophet of all prophets, that the only hope for Israel was in Christ. He appears in that chapter that we looked at, and the Lord Jesus is very much there in the Old Testament. He comes in a physical form to many people and on occasions eats with them. But that was what we call a theophany. But the whole message of the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord now gives the instruction, do not walk in the way of this people. And that's what we read together. And he says, do not walk in the way of this people. It concerned the Lord that Isaiah himself might begin to think like the people and live like them. And it was with a strong hand, in verse 11, the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. And that's a message for us today, isn't it? It's very much a message for the Lord's people. Don't walk in the way of this people. We've been made different. The Lord has come to you and he has made himself known to you. In your life as a younger person, the Lord came and he spoke to you, and he came through ministers and through Christian friends. But the one thing which you were taught right from the beginning was that the Lord has made a difference. You're not to walk in the way of this people. What is the way of this people in our day? Well, it's a walk in darkness. It's a walk in confusion. The people around us really don't know where to go as far as their personal lives are concerned. The whole thing has become so confused. In the 60s, things happened and the whole moral code was cracked and brought down, and the very things which were our society regarding families were lost. And now we have countless people who are unmarried and yet having a number of children, and they have a situation where they lose contact with the person who's the father of their children. And we have so many, the whole nation seems to be full of it. The whole system seems to be geared to try to support these people. And yes, they need to be supported because they're in dire straits. But there's confusion all around us. That's the way of this people. Concerning finance and managing, talking to our brother earlier on, the bills are going up and the income's coming down. And people are finding this all the time. There's less money coming in. It's not because of a particular government or a change in leadership. It's just that we've turned away from the Lord. And we're a nation that has decided to live without God. And Christians, in the midst of this, the very best advice that we can listen to is don't walk in the way of this people. Don't think like this people. Don't act like this people. Don't be led into the sort of conversations where you give in as they give in. Don't walk in the way of this people. One of the things they were saying was that there was a confederacy. That's another word for a conspiracy. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Specifically, the people were conspiracy theorists. And they felt that Isaiah and those like him were against going to the Assyrians. Well, they were traitors. They were a confederacy.
They were actually allowing the enemy to unite against them. But the Lord says, don't join the theory mongers. We have a message to our nation. Come back to the Lord. It's the message that Isaiah had for the people in his day, and it's the message that the Christian church, those that love the Lord, have today for those in our society. Don't think you can sort out the national problems, the financial restrictions, climate change, by human resources. What could be sadder in a way than to see all the world gathering together trying to sort out the climate? When you think about it, the climate is not anything to do with our jurisdiction. It's completely above us and beyond us. Okay, we can stop using this fuel, we can start using that fuel. A minute change could be affected. But the climate is in the hands of Almighty God, and the reason the climate is as it is because we've turned against God. The climate, human resources, the world thinks that we're traitors. The world thinks that those Christians who stand and say, no, we trust in the Lord. That's the subject of our morning address. It's trusting in the Lord. And you can see why. It's as against the walk of this world. And then he goes on in verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Here they were, and they were setting aside Assyria, sanctifying, if you like, Assyria. And they were saying, our only hope is to go to this powerful nation, get them on our side. Ahaz even sent them loads of silver and gold to bribe the king of Assyria. And they're saying, what they were saying was, well, let's trust in Assyria. Because Syria, without the AS in front of it, Syria and Israel are united together against us. We need a confederacy. We need a conspiracy, if you like. No, says Isaiah, sanctify the Lord of hosts, set him apart. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, but he will be for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, that's another word for a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now Isaiah's message isn't a negative one. When you read through Isaiah, nothing could be more positive than the hope which he gives to those who trust in the Lord. This is truly positive. The prophet himself is still being addressed, because all the way through the Lord is speaking to him, telling him how to live, and telling him how to tell the people how to live. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. It means this is what you do. Here are these people, and they're setting apart Israel and Syria. They're the enemy, and they're setting apart Assyria. No, sanctify, set the Lord apart himself. Let him be your fear. This is the message. It's the start of true commitment to God, to sanctify the Lord in your heart. It's the start of true commitment to God and to his will for your life. And you might remember a similar phrase from the New Testament. Peter uses the same expression and instruction in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now you went out from where Isaiah was sitting in his study, and you spoke to the average person in the street, and the one thing you would say is they had no hope. There was no hope in their hearts. There was no setting aside the Lord. They had no real confidence. It was all fear. And so many we speak to today are very, very negative. They've still got a certain amount that they can trust in. And it hasn't all been taken away yet. But people are beginning to be very fearful in our day. And the message is, well, sanctify to us the Lord of hosts. Set him apart in your heart. And when you go home to those in your family that don't know the Lord, when you go out to those that you meet day by day, neighbors and everybody else, they'll look at you and they'll say, but we're hopeless. You've got a hope. You've got something that seems to be positive. You're not brought down by all the political machinations and the threat of war and the threat of complete destruction and for our society collapsing. You don't seem to be completely dumbfounded and smacked in the face by all these things that are going along. Oh, it's because you've sanctified the Lord God in your hearts. Do you have a hope that is in you? Do you have a trust that says, well, actually, I'm not that bothered about these things. I'm bothered about serving the Lord. I believe God is in control. I believe that these things belong to his province and his domain, not ours. And people will say, well, why do you think this? How do you come to believe? And you start to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did and how God looked upon this world. And he didn't look upon it and start to divide it into periods of depression and exaltation. He didn't divide the whole nation into those that were rich and poor. The Lord Jesus Christ came he came in order to suffer and to die for sinners. And this is the message. When you tell people about the hope that is in you, you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God has done. You know what plan he has. So sanctify, set the Lord apart. How do you do it? It's absolutely fundamental to getting ourselves in a place where people will come to us for counsel and help. They won't come if we're hopeless as them. If we're always moaning about the weather, the political situation, the war in the Middle East, if we're always worried about this, that and the other, they won't come to us for help. But if we're those that have a firm hope in our hearts and we stand firm and we believe and trust in Christ, we won't have to go to them. They'll come to us. We should go to them, but they will come to us and they'll ask, well, why are you so different? What is it? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. It means that you remind yourself every day that Christ is for you and that Christ for you is the one you fear. He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts. Let him be your fear. Going back to Isaiah now. Let him be the one you fear. Not that we're in terror of Christ. What are we afraid of? We're afraid of letting him down. We get up and we go out and we say, well, I've got one fear. That is, I might not be ready to give an answer to those that ask me. I might let him down. I might sin. I might fall. As far as you're concerned, though, Christ is your sanctuary. He shall be for a sanctuary, your rock of ages. But to both the houses of Israel, in other words, to the religious and the irreligious, Christ is a stone for them to stumble over. The unbelieving world, the fake churches, those who imagine all is well, Christ to them is one that they will fall over. And then he says in verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Well, Isaiah had to look around and there were thousands of people in Jerusalem, but there were only a very few that he could say were the Lord's disciples. There were a remnant, and Isaiah has the duty to bind up the testimony and seal the law. What it means is that he was instructed to make God's word securely entrenched in the hearts of the disciples. Not every Jew, not every person in the neighborhood, but those men and women who were affected and contrite enough to listen to the truth. It reminds me of, why do we have a Bible study on a Thursday? What is that all about? What's the purpose of the teaching ministry we exercise on Sunday mornings? Well, it's the strong desire that we have that the teaching of God's word to the Lord's people will bind the truth in your hearts. Bind up the testimony, seal the law, that the word of God will be sealed in your heart. and enable you. In the words of 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, easy to remember, to teach others also. That which thou hast heard from me before many witnesses, says Paul, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. And if you look at that verse, it actually mentions four generations. Well, that's a good start if you can have the word of God being taught generation to generation to generation to generation. The testimony here is a very special term describing the word of God. It's one of the titles given to scripture in Psalm 119. You know, in Psalm 119, there are, every verse apart from four mentions the word of God, but it mentions it in a number, seven or eight different descriptions, and one of them is the testimonies. The testimony is a very special term. It means the truth revealed, the law. It's not just man's teaching, but the word of God to be sealed in the heart. Psalm 119, verses 11 and 12, speak about a young man and the temptation to sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's bound. Take the word of God, bind it in your heart. Isaiah makes his stand absolutely clear. He says, I will wait upon the Lord. He's hiding his face at present from these supposed believing people of God. But I'm not going to wait upon and trust some alliance with Assyria to face a united enemy. I will look to Christ for my aid. Well, then in verse 18, there's a verse which is quoted in the New Testament. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Isaiah stands before the people and he says, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. He's now speaking of three groups of people. He's speaking of himself, behold I, his sons, Mahashal al-Hashbaz, and his second son, which is Shayar Jashub. He's speaking of them, but he's also speaking of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. He's speaking of his own family. God made it clear that Isaiah's sons and their names were highly significant. Mahashal al-Hashbaz means hasten the spoil, rush on the prey. And this name referred to the defeat and the spoiling of Israel and Syria by Assyria, because both Israel and Syria were attacked by this nation that the Jews were thinking of uniting with. Shayar Jashub meant a remnant returns. There will be a small remnant, and that's what happened with regard to the Jews. Far from the idea that there is a small future for the Christian church, but it's all going to be about the Jews in the last day, that's not what the scriptures teach at all. Read Isaiah. Isaiah makes it absolutely clear that the church of Jesus Christ is God's ultimate purpose. But the Jews, there will be a small remnant. And that small remnant were there in Isaiah's day. They were still there in Jesus' day. When he was born, there was Joseph and Mary. There was John the Baptist's parents. And there were the two, Simon and Anna, that he met in the temple. There were just a few others that he met who were the remnant of Israel. They were the second son. They were Shayar Jashub, a remnant returns. But the rest fall under the category of Mahashal al-Hashbaz. Hasten the spoil, rush on the prey. And Isaiah explains that these names were symbolic of the people of Judah. There would be a spoiling of the people, but a remnant would return. Disciples, verse 16 mentions disciples. These were faithful men and women who recognized Isaiah's calling, position, and truly sought the Lord. These were the children that the Lord hath given him. He refers to these disciples as signs of the Lord's faithfulness, but also Paul quotes this verse in Hebrews 2:13, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me," as being the men and women who could be called the children of Jesus Christ. Well, time is rushing on, and chapter 8, verses 19 to 22 speak about the sins, and the particular sins, totally abhorrent to God, concern this fatal tendency for the professing people of God to look elsewhere for help. God takes that very seriously. If those who profess his name look everywhere else for help in times of trouble. In those days it was familiar spirits, wizards, totally unworthy resources for the Lord's people. You're condemned for this, is Isaiah's message. And the message to us is trust in the Lord, in his word alone. The message is go back to the old paths described and prescribed in the Bible, to the law and to the testimony. Chapter 8 begins with a hopeless scene, God's people supposedly looking no higher than the earth for help. Trouble and darkness is mentioned at the end of chapter 8. Trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, they shall be driven to darkness. But chapter 9 begins, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation." And the verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So we have in the first 9 chapters of Isaiah, 2 specific mentions of the birth of Jesus Christ, of Bethlehem, of the coming of Christ into the world as the answer to the deepest needs of mankind. And verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So the message is there. Isaiah tells us that it's all to do with the Saviour, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached in the days of the Old Testament, coincided with a reading I had this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. And I thought I'd just share it in passing, this verse, which might cause some confusion. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, he says, and we read it earlier on, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." And he's talking about those who God was angry with, who hardened their hearts in the wilderness. Well, when was the gospel preached to them? When did they hear the gospel? He says it a bit later on in the chapter as well, about they heard the gospel. So the gospel is our New Testament message of salvation through Jesus Christ. But Isaiah tells us, and Hebrews tells us, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And he talks about entering into the rest of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing your sins are forgiven. Well, the whole message of Isaiah is, yes, it's all going on in the nations round about. There's great darkness, there's dimness, there's hopelessness, but there's coming a day when the answer will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it fair that Isaiah should preach something which would happen in 700 years' time? No hope, no help whatsoever to the people of his day. Well, if they listened to him and they looked to the word, they would find the gospel was being preached to them. And they could have hope and salvation, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have any great hope that one day the nation of Israel would be strong and the end of the world would see everybody bowing their knee to Israel. Even the Old Testament Jews didn't see that. And the New Testament Jews, well, if they thought it, they were mistaken. For the Old and New Testament teach us that it's the Lord Jesus Christ and it's the power of his gospel that really counts. In other words, the gospel age is dawning. And Isaiah once again speaks of the coming Messiah, and he tells us that he's the mighty God, he's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's your Saviour. He's my Saviour. He's the one of whom Isaiah speaks so clearly. Well, let's turn to our closing.